You're just going to have to put up with me, and I'll go until my voice quits. If that's 3 o'clock, then that's what it'll be. I'm kidding, of course. I don't think that's ready, Clarence. While he's working on that, just as a means of introduction here, as we work our way through the book of Judges, today chapter 15. But I was reading an article this week, and this college football player, he is about to enter the NFL draft, and big guy, he's 6'6", 317 pounds, and this NFL prospect, he is really interested in this college girl. Thanks, Arden. Appreciate it. And he wanted to impress her before his pro day, and so he thought, well, I'll take her back to my alma mater and show her around, and I'll try and impress her, show her that I'm more than a big guy that can move immovable objects. And so they get back to the city here, and he's walking across this footbridge, and there's a homeless guy, and he has a grocery cart there with all of his belongings in this cart, and he thought, here's my chance to just show her how nice of a guy I am. So he's walking across that bridge, and he, without even looking at the guy, he pulls his wallet out, thumbs through the bills, pulls out a $5 bill, sticks it in his cup, didn't even look him in the eye, and he kept going. And he thought, that will impress her. And not even an, aw, that was nice, nothing. She didn't say a word. And so he just continued on. He thought, well, I guess that didn't work. But he's writing this article that I'm reading years later, after he's out of the NFL. And what he said as he is retelling the story, he said, motive matters. What if I, his motive was, as he's going across and giving this guy money, what was his motive? To impress this girl. He said, if I really would have had the right motive, he said, I wouldn't have thumbed past the $20 bills to put in a five. I would have stuck in a couple 20s. I would have looked him in the eye and I would have told him the truth. I would have talked to him about his real need. Does motive matter? I'd suggest to you that it does. And as we look at Judges 15 today, we're going to look at Samson's selfish ambition. Samson had the wrong motives. You know, God accomplished what God wanted to do, but Samson had all the wrong motives. And so I want to look at that today. I'm going to read chapter 15 in its entirety, then go back and just highlight a few things here. Judges 15, after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go in to my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. If you remember back in chapter 14, Samson wanted this Philistine woman. He tells his dad, get her for me. And then he goes down and through this challenge, this riddle, and he ends up leaving, killing 30 men for their clothes because he lost the wager. And he just leaves his wife. And we don't know how much time goes by, so that's when we pick up chapter 15. After a certain amount of time, he comes back to his wife, and her father says, I thought you hated her. You were gone, so I gave her to another man. And so that's kind of the setting here. So Samson said to them, let me pick this back up, verse 3, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We've come up to arrest Samson, to do him as he has done to us." Then 300,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, and I just, again, pray for recall from study this week, and as we look at this historical book, may we learn from it as we bridge the context to today. Lord, help us to, each one of us, to look at our motives, why we do what we do. And if that needs to change, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit would do a work in our hearts and lives so we would live for your glory and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at Samson's selfish ambition, look at his motives. The first thing I want to point out here, Samson is motivated by the lust of his eyes. Chapter 14, again, you go back to 14, which we walked through. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and he says, "Go get her for me." He sees her, he likes the looks of her, and he says, "Go get her for me." You come to chapter 15 here, you know, it's this woman. He's motivated by lust. Chapter 16, you jump into chapter 16, so his Philistine wife now is dead. You come to chapter 16, verse 1, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in unto her." This guy's got a problem. And you look at chapter 16, verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. This guy is driven by the lust of the eyes. That's what he's motivated by. This guy is just filled full of lust. And so you have a Philistine woman in chapter 14. You have a prostitute in chapter 16, verse 1. And then this woman named Delilah in chapter 16, verse 4. And it's interesting, as you track through and you look at the life of Samson, when did he finally have his biggest victory? It's after his eyes were put out. It wasn't until his eyes were put out that he finally had this big victory. You know, the lust of the eyes was a big motivator for Samson. That's what drove him. You know, you go into the New Testament, and Jesus says, "If your right eye offends you, pluck it out." And, you know, I'm not suggesting we go gouge our eyes out, but what's he saying here? There's a need for radical amputation. You know, Samson was, it was the lust of the eyes that motivated him. And he's constantly, you look at his, there are no morals in this guy's life. One of Satan's greatest tactics is the lust of the eyes. His tactics haven't changed. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, what did Eve do? She lusted after, she saw the fruit. She saw that it looked good. How about David and Bathsheba? If you read that text, he saw her. You look at Lot, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains. You know, the lust of the eyes is still one of Satan's greatest tools. This was Samson's biggest motivator. He sought a wife to fulfill his fleshly desires. He leaves the wedding in a fit of rage. And then some time elapses, and then he's off with a prostitute and another woman. You know, this guy is just, he's driven by lust. In fact, after he leaves in that fit of rage, he comes back and he wants to come into his wife, and it says he brings with a young goat. You know, that'll satisfy my wife after I walked off and left her. You know, so he brings this goat back, and he wants to go in onto her to consummate the marriage. Hey, I'm back. I brought you a goat. That's going to work. Didn't work out very well for him. And so it didn't go as planned. And the Philistine father, what's he do? He offers his daughter. And I don't know who's worse here, Samson or this Philistine father. They really have the same moral character. And that's sad, isn't it? Because he's supposed to be one of the chosen people of God. He's motivated by the lust of the eyes. He's also motivated by the pride of life. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading through this, I have these underlined in my Bible here. Look at verse 3. Okay, is not her younger sister better, verse 2, than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I will be blameless regarding the Philistines. Look at verse 7. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will take revenge. This guy, it's all about him. It's all about the pride of life. Look down at verse 11, the last part of verse 11. And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. He is, everything he does, he's motivated by pride. It's all about him. They wronged me. I'm going to get them back. Look at verse 16, the last phrase there. I have slain 1,000 men. This guy is filled with pride. And so if you walk through this, it's an action and then a reaction and a reaction and a reaction. That's what this whole chapter is. In fact, if you follow it backwards, it's kind of interesting to follow that backwards. And he operates really on the same principles that the Philistines do. One of them makes a wrong move and the other one seeks revenge. And then they seek revenge and they seek revenge. They're one and the same. They have the same exact moral character. So the Philistines want Samson for slaughtering their own people. Again, let's track this backwards. But he's done this because they killed his wife and father-in-law. But they had done this because he burned their fields. But he did this because his father-in-law gave away his wife. But he did this because Samson got angry and left. But he did this because his wife gave away the riddle. But she did that to avoid being burned. It's just one reaction after the next. Every move that he makes, it's not out of anger because of the Philistines have enslaved God's people. It's not out of oppression. It's not out of their false worship. Everything that he does is due to his own pride and his own selfish motive. All of these things. And compare Samson with David. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This account of David and Goliath, and remember, David's at home, his brothers are on the battlefield, and David's father sends him to bring some food items to the brother on the battlefield, and David gets there, and here's Goliath out there, and he says, he's asking why nobody's fighting this giant. And if you look at this account here, and you get down to in chapter 17, verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And look at David's focus. Why is he upset? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? A whole lot different than than Samson's outlook. And then you come to verse 36. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Where's David's focus? It's on God. God is the one, and these Philistines are making fun of our God. They've oppressed us. They've defied the living God. You come back and you look at Samson, it's all about him. He's concerned about, you know, his image and what's happening to him. David's upset because they've defied the living God. Samson, because they have messed with him. He operates out of anger. Now, is there anything wrong with being angry? Boy, it's quiet in here. Was Jesus angry? Have I lulled you all to sleep? Yes, he is angry. He is angry at the right things at the right time, right? And it's okay to be angry at the right things at the right time and use it to not destroy a person but a problem. Samson always is angry for the wrong reasons. And it's all about him. David's anger was righteous anger. Samson's is selfish anger. Jesus' anger was righteous anger. Samson's is not. There is a time for righteous anger. Jesus turns over the money changers' tables. Why? They turn the house of God into a den of thieves. All Samson cares about is they wrong me. I will take revenge. And it's interesting in verse 7, since you would do a thing like this, well, he does the same things. He acts in the same way. It's all about him. If someone insults him, wrongs him, attacks him, he's ready to rumble. Because he's motivated by pride. That's it. He doesn't seem to get angry about sin. In fact, he wallows in it. He doesn't get angry about people insulting God. You know, we can be the same way. Are we motivated by pride? And someone insults us, we roll up our sleeves, we're ready to go fisticuffs. How about when someone takes the Lord's name in vain? I'm not saying we should go around smack somebody if they do, but do we get upset? Does that bother us when we hear people talking that way? Bothers it when people say things about us because we're motivated by pride, but his name's trampled on by the sin of other believers. Does that upset us? It should. Samson's motivated by the pride of life, and Samson is motivated by the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 18. And it was so, I'll go back to verse 17, when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And when you first look at that, it seems kind of impressive. I mean, he's given God credit, right? I mean, he's given God credit and he acknowledges that God gave this into his hands. He says, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. But then he says, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the servant? Even in this, the focus is on him. Shall I die at the hands of the Philistines? So he gives God credit, but really his appeal sounds more like a rude rant against God. I did all this for you, and I'm going to die? One theologian says this in regard to this passage. He says, in keeping with his self-centered approach to life in general and his adopted Philistine ethic, Samson's designation of himself as Yahweh's servant rings extremely hollow. Even in his comment, you have given by the hand of your servant this great victory, he says, is self-serving, as if he deserves credit. But more seriously, his prayer is as narcissistic as his manner of life. Far from displaying any concern about the fate of his people or the work that is yet to be done, let alone concern for the glory of God, his intention in this prayer is purely personal, to avert his own death and to avoid the capture by the Philistines. What a shame it would be for him to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised people. Isn't that interesting? Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He didn't care about that when he wanted a wife. Why now? Get me that woman of the Philistines. He didn't care about separation then. Now all of a sudden he doesn't want to fall into their hands. He's completely selfish in his motives. Where's the sensitivity to the contamination his parents warned him about? Where was his concern then of joining with the Philistines and marrying one of them? Samson's drawn away by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Again, have his tactics changed? What draws us away? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How come he hasn't changed his tactics? Because it works. Right? As you look at this account of Samson, nowhere in this account of Samson do we see righteous action. Nowhere. And his actions are motivated by lust, by power, and by greed. There's no righteous indignation towards the Philistines. There's no anger because they're being oppressed. There's no care about the fellow children of Israel. There's no hatred of false worship. There's no hatred for pagan practices. And then he questions, how could they, since you would do a thing like this, how could you do a thing like this? He acts in exactly the same way. He trades wicked blow for wicked blow, one after the other. How could they do a thing like that? He acts in the same manner. Here's a man who really squandered every resource he had. He had everything he needed, but he squandered it all away. His motives are entirely selfish. Now, anybody here think I'm being hard on Samson? It's all right if you think that. You might be saying, go easy on this guy. He accomplished something, and he even prayed, right? And the guy even prayed. And he did accomplish something, but I would suggest to you today that motive matters. Does motive matter? Does it matter why we do what we do? And God used Samson to, and remember last week we went back to partially deliver. He will partially deliver the people. He didn't completely deliver them because he's a moral failure. But motive matters. We need to do the right thing for the right reason. I go back to that illustration, the guy's crossing the bridge. Isn't that nice? He gave that homeless guy $5. Nice, huh? Why did he do it? What's his motive? And you could say, well, the guy got his $5, right? And he could go buy his cheeseburger, good for that guy. But it goes back to that passage that Scott read. Why are we doing what we're doing? And that passage he reads, when if we build on that foundation with wood, hay, or stubble, what happens to that? Man. Burned up, there. We have three people still awake. No, it's burned up, it's lost. Why? Because motive matters, right? Motive matters. It matters the reason why we do something. Motive matters. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One more time. Go back to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he hath built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives. That's the NASB translation. The Lord examines the motives. You know, as we continue through these exploits of Samson, we need to continue to ask important questions and make important parallels. We can't lose sight of the fact that Samson was a product of his surroundings, the failure of the family, and the compromise of the children of Israel, but he failed miserably, partly because of the previous generation, but we also have to ask these questions of ourselves. What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you? What drives you? Is it personal gain? Is it lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? What motivates us to do what we do? Is it God's glory? What should your motive be? Whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. So what motivates us? Is it our senses? Is your moral compass thrown off by what you see? If Samson wanted something, he went after it. Whatever he saw, he went after it. Chapter 14, verse 3, she looks good, I want her for me. That's a paraphrase. Get her for me, I want her. Is your motivator the lust of the eyes? Is it the pride of life? Samson attacked the enemy not because he despised what they stood for, but because he's just like them and wanted to stop, he wanted to one-up them. What motivates you? You know, finally Samson goes to the Lord in prayer, but even that's tarnished. It's another selfish motive. Thanks for delivering the enemy. Now give me water. You know, oftentimes we can be like Samson. Even our prayer life increases twofold when we want something. David faced Goliath. What was his motive? It was God. It was God's glory. Jesus turns over the money changer's tables. What motivated him? It's the glory of the Lord. What should your motive be? It should be God's glory. You know, Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, he is interviewing some young people who wanted to go on the mission field. They wanted to volunteer for service. And he asked several questions to find out if they are qualified to go. And so one of the things, he said, why do you wish to go to a foreign field as a foreign missionary? One said, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that sounds like a good motive. One replied, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. And as I was reading this, I thought, well, those are both good ideas, you know, good motives. But here's Hudson Taylor's response. He looked at them thoughtfully for a moment, and then he said, all of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. He says, the only motive that will enable you to remain true is in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. So he says, the only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And that just went too far. The love of Christ compels us. What does that mean, the love of Christ? Well, it could be Christ's love for us. It could be our love for Christ. I think it's both. What motivates you to do what you do? It should be the love of Christ. The fact that you love Him so much. And why is that? Why do we love Him? Because what? He first loved us. God sent His only begotten Son to die in our place and in our stead. Apart from Jesus Christ, we'd all be destined for an eternity in hell. But He sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from God for an eternity, but God sent His Son to pay the penalty for my sin. So I put my faith in Christ in 1990. And what is my rightful response? What should compel me to do what I do? It should be the love of Christ. I love Him so much for what He's done for me. I want to serve Him wholeheartedly. The love of Christ should compel us. The love that Christ has for us, what He's done for us, should motivate me to serve Him for His glory. And when our motivation is anything else, it'll end in failure. If it's the lust of the flesh, if it's the pride of life, if it's the lust of the eyes, we're in trouble. If it's another mere human being, we'll end up in turmoil. But when our audience changes, so will our motive. But if Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, is always my motive, it's always before me, then I'll live for His glory. You know, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And again, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives. Does it matter why we do what we do? It does. You know, Samson had selfish motives, but it matters why we do what we do. My prayer is that we learn from Samson's motives, that we learn from his selfish ambitions. It's easy to walk through life and be driven by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But our motive as believers should be the love of Christ should compel us. That's why we should do what we do and have His glory always before us. And when that happens, when the love of Christ compels us, we will serve Him. We'll live for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for this lesson from the life of Samson. Although in Your grace and mercy towards Your people, You use Samson. Just a life of moral decay, selfish motives. So, Lord, I pray that we would learn from that, that our motive as believers would be love for You in response to the love that You've shown towards us, giving Your own Son. So I pray that we'd leave here today changed by Your Word, that we'd live for Your glory, that always the motive before us would be just a response to what You've done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.